I was going to share kind of a postscript to last week's sermon, something that happened here recently. Remember that Pharaoh offered a compromise to Moses and to the Lord. He said, I will let the people go if they stay within the land. And Moses said, no. The Lord says we must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and he would not compromise. And made the point that we're all going to face situations where we cannot compromise either. And I was talking to my son, John, Sunday afternoon. He called me for Father's Day, and he told me something that just happened with Sisai. Sisai is his oldest of the two adopted sons from Ethiopia. Sisai's in the National Guard. So once a month they have meetings and they do various things. And in their last meeting, which was just a couple weeks ago, the leader of this meeting, who's a second lieutenant, handed out a manual having to do with the service's view on gender identity. And the second lieutenant said to Sisai, he said, Sisai, I want you to stand up and read this to us. And Sisai stood up and he said, sir, I cannot do that because it's not right. I guess the whole room of 100 soul men just was very quiet. And I don't know exactly what was said to Sisai after this. He was not made to read it. He was told later by the second lieutenant, you could get in a lot of trouble for this. He hasn't so far. But when John told this to the congregation back home, they gave Sisai a standing ovation. Because they feel like we do about these matters. But I think that just points out how there's so many things that any of us might have to face where we do not want to compromise God's word because of the new morality and all of the wicked things that are being spread about in our country. So just a reminder that we're not alone. There are others who are standing as well. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 9. I'd like to take two of these passages today. They're neither one very long, concerning the fifth and the sixth plague. The first concerns Egyptian livestock that died as a result of the plague, and then the second is boils that came on man and beast. And I wanted to point out again the orderliness of these nine plagues. I think it's worth noting that there is such an orderliness to them. They divide into three triplets, plagues 1, 2, and 3, plagues 4, 5, and 6, and 7, 8, and 9. They follow a certain pattern. And we've seen this in plagues 1 and 4 and 7. Moses and Aaron encounter Pharaoh. It says early in the morning as he's going down, usually going down to the Nile River. In fact, if you have your Bible open to, if you look at chapter 8, verse 20, here's the fourth plague, the plague of swarms of flies. Yahweh said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And there's that consistency that's the event, that's how it takes place as Pharaoh is going down to the water. We've also seen that in the last plagues of each triplet, that would be plagues 3, 6, and 9, the striking thing about it is no warning is given. The plague just comes and Pharaoh isn't warned in those occasions. In fact, if you look at chapter 8, verse 16, we have the third plague, the plague of gnats that we've looked at. Then Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand and strike the dust to the earth. No warning was given. And so that's consistent in those three plagues. And there's also something consistent about the middle plague in each of these trios. That would be the second, the fifth, and the eighth. For instance, look at chapter 8, verse 1. This was the plague of frogs. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it begins this way. Yahweh said to Moses, come to Pharaoh and say to him. Then skip over to chapter 9, verse 1, where we're going to study today the death of the Egyptian livestock. It says, come to Pharaoh and speak to him. And you'll find this same kind of thing over in chapter 10, verse 1, with what is the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, come to Pharaoh. Now, I know we're not going to remember any of that, but if you want to note it down, you almost need to make a chart and list those. But why I think that's noteworthy is because we have a God who does things in predictable ways, such as when a people or a nation or a city or individual continues in sin, it's predictable that judgment is going to come sooner or later. It's also predictable that God will give time for repentance before that judgment comes. Just think of Israel. Think of the wanderings in the wilderness. Many times that they complained and grumbled and sinned against him. The book of Judges, where they violate his ways, and yet there's time to repent, and he does give them another chance, so to speak. But it all finally came to a head. You have to say that God has his point when enough is enough. And the 10 tribes went into the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. And Judah and Benjamin went into the final Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. And I really think there's a note here for our country, for the United States of America, that enough's enough. God may say that, and Proverbs 14, verse 34 reminds us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So we need to pray for our nation, and there's been some victory here this past week, but there's much else that is going on that is not good and deserving of the judgment of God. I want to read here the first of these plagues. This is Chapter 9, the fifth plague, the Egyptian livestock die. And I am using the Legacy Standard Bible today, and I hope that works out okay for you as well. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says Yahweh, or thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of Yahweh will come with a very heavy pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But Yahweh will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." Yahweh also set a definite time, saying, "Tomorrow Yahweh will do this in the land." So Yahweh did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened with firmness, and he did not let the people go. So this is, again, one of those middle plagues, and evidently Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. It says, come to Pharaoh and speak to him. Probably went to his residence, probably his palace, and gave him this fifth demand of the Lord. The words here as to what this is, the Legacy Standard Bible says, what's coming is a very heavy pestilence. The English Standard Version reads, a very severe plague. The New American Standard Bible, the New King James Version, read a very severe pestilence. The loss of these animals would be a terrible blow to ancient people. They were so dependent upon them. And I think it's significant to consider the words, what kind of animals, that the livestock that are mentioned, horses, donkeys, camels, and herds and flocks. And there's a note I put in the bulletin from Douglas Stewart. I think it's a well-written note, where he wrote, "Domesticated animals were treasured as enormously valuable assets in Bible times, as in any time prior to the Industrial Revolution, or in any place even today in which farming predominates. For them to have lost livestock would constitute a serious blow indeed. For them to have lost livestock while the Israelites retained all theirs represented a national humiliation." And you can imagine how difficult it would be if all of a sudden all of our vehicles wouldn't function anymore, were taken away from us and all quit. You wouldn't be here probably. Most of you wouldn't have been able to get here to this building today. So this was a very, very serious blow to them. Might note this in verse 3. It says, the hand of the Lord or the hand of Yahweh will come. And back in the, I think it was the plague of gnats, I believe it was, yes, in chapter 8, verse 19, the magicians had said, this is the finger of God. Here we have, this is the hand of the Lord, moved from his finger to his hand, maybe indicating the growing severity of the plagues, because they are becoming more and more serious and more a disaster to Egypt. Now here's something we might note in verse 3. It did say, the hand of Yahweh will come with a very heavy pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field. And I mention that because later on, in fact, next week when we come to the plague of hail, more livestock die. So not all the livestock did die in this plague. It's the ones that were in the field. The ones who were elsewhere somehow were spared. And we'll see that particularly too in the plague of hail, where the warning will be that you need to remove your animals, get them to a place of safety. And some of the Egyptians did, and their animals were not killed by the hail that would come in the next plague. Some of the Egyptians are getting the message, but Pharaoh is not. In verse 4, we see again the Jews in Goshen are spared from this pestilence. Their livestock did not die. And perhaps one other thing here, as we understand that these are judgments against the many gods of Egypt, the bull and the ram were worshipped as gods in Egypt. The bull Apis was depicted with the head of a bull. John MacArthur wrote this, Egypt prized the bull as a sacred animal with special attention and worship given to the Apis bull, the sacred animal of the god Ptah. Heliopolis, which was a famous city, city of the sun, Heliopolis venerated the bull Menevis. Further, the goddess Hathor, represented by a cow or a cow woman image, was worshipped in several cities. So this particular plague strikes something very important to the Egyptians, not just the loss of income and loss of resources, very valuable resources, but their gods are being humiliated. They had a number of animal-type gods that they worshipped. Now, I just wanted to make this point of interest before we go on to the next plague. You know, these livestock that died, these horses, these cattle, these bulls, they didn't do anything to bring this plague, though they did not escape the plague. They had not sinned. The animals hadn't sinned. It was the Egyptians who made slaves of the Jews, and it was Pharaoh who had sinned. And it makes me think of the fall of Genesis 3, which is the responsibility of Adam and Eve, who violated the command, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan is involved in that and deceiving Eve. But the whole creation suffers from the fall that occurred at that time. I mean, animals die, fish die, birds die, botanical things die, trees die. Some trees may live for 1,000 years, but eventually they will die. Everything has been affected by the fall and the sin that occurred at that time. And it's not just us who have a sin nature that has come because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, but everything is affected. But there is coming a day when this curse of death will be lifted not only on God's people, but on all things as well. Look for a moment at Romans chapter 8. This is a great passage here that the Apostle Paul has given in Romans 8, in which he personifies creation, looking for a glorious day ahead, not only for us, but for all creation. And in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And of course, that's a great verse right there for its of its own. And that's a verse that can be so helpful to us in suffering. The sufferings of this age don't compare to the glory to come. But going on, it says, "For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." This revealing of the sons of God will occur at the resurrection when Christ comes back. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility," or to death, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And there's two terms there. The one, verse 19, there's coming the revealing of the sons of God. This is when Christ returns at the resurrection. At that time, it will be clear to everyone who truly the sons of God are. And then in that last verse 2, verse 23, speaks of the redemption of our body. That's the raising of our bodies from the tombs, from the grave, from the dust. And it's just an interesting, I think, glorious thing too, that not only will we be completely set free from death with our resurrected bodies, but even the creation itself will be restored. And there will be, as 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says, "a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's just an important, interesting, I think, significant fact of what God is going to do in the future, affecting even the creation. Let's go on and look at the other plague here, the plague of boils. So go back to chapter 9, and here is just a few verses concerning this sixth plague, the plague of boils. "Then Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses toss it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and it will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt.' So they took the soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast." Sounds dreadful, doesn't it? I'm sure it was. This then is, pointing out this order again, this is the third plague in that second triplet. So it comes unannounced. Pharaoh's not warned ahead of time that these boils are coming. Now we see human lives are truly endangered, and there are these boils on both man and beast. I think this plague kind of foreshadows that terrible final plague, the tenth plague, which will be the death of the firstborn. And there's probably a sense of irony that we should see here, because what this soot comes from, it comes from a kiln. Take handfuls of soot from a kiln. This kiln is most likely a brick-making furnace. This is where the slaves, the Israelites, have been making bricks in a kiln. And here we see Jewish hands that have been forced to make bricks as slaves are now represented by the hands of Moses and Aaron, who toss that soot from the kiln in the air, and it results in boils, painful sores on man and beast. I think there is a note of irony in that. Verse 11, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians." This will be the last mention of the magicians. They don't come into the story after this. I'm sure they're happy to bow out. Douglas Stewart wrote, "To the Egyptians, the magical the medicinal and miraculous were all closely linked. And maybe we could add to that the religious. These magicians were, they were important people in Egypt. They were like a shaman or like a medicine man, but they're defeated. And they have the painful sores as well. They can't heal anyone, and they certainly can't heal themselves. But Pharaoh's still unmoved. It says in verse 12, "And Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he did not listen to them, just as Yahweh had spoken to Moses." And Walt Kaiser wrote in his commentary, "Here for the first time God hardened Pharaoh's heart, a seconding, as it were, of his own motion made in each of the preceding five plagues." So because the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, he let him go. He just let him go into more stubbornness, more rebellion, refuses to obey the Lord. So a part of the judgment that falls upon him is he allows Pharaoh to increase in his stubbornness, which means he's going to increase in the deserved judgment to come. And we'll kind of reserve that for next week, but that point is strongly made in the next passage in some things that Moses says to Pharaoh, and the Apostle Paul picks up on that in chapter 9, and so we'll want to factor that in next time. But I'd like to close today by having you turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 is a great chapter of that book dealing with sanctification. One of the things that it points out is we're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of obedience. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin." One of the great truths for a Christian is that we are not slaves of sin. That doesn't mean we don't sin. We do, but we are not in bondage to it. Jesus said in John 8, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." So we struggle with sin, but we're not slaves of sin, and that's in fact itself is a great truth, and it's true because of our mystical union with Christ in his death and resurrection. But I wanted to have you look at verse 19. I want you to notice something here. We're not trying to do an exposition of Romans 6 right now, but in verse 19, Paul writes, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." I think that's a striking verse here where it speaks of slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to further lawlessness. Sin's never a static thing. It moves forward. And we see that here with Pharaoh, that because he becomes harder and harder and more rebellious, well, we see lawlessness leading to further lawlessness, or rebellion leading to further rebellion. And for us who are Christians, if we are not slaves of sin, then we need to turn from sin. The more one sins, the easier it is to sin. And we want to break habits of sin and develop habits of righteousness. It's a dangerous thing to flirt with sin. We want to break from it. If you are in your kitchen, of your house, or your kitchen, and the burner of your kitchen stove was burning red hot, you'd know better than to touch it. You'd know you'd get burned badly. And we need to be that way concerning sin. We need to know that we get badly burned by burn. Sin, we need to avoid it at all costs. So I'm ending this kind of abruptly, but Pharaoh, I think, is an example of how God deals with those who are unrepentant in their sin. It's going to get worse. His sin gets worse, and the judgment that he will ultimately bear will be all the worse because of it. Father, we thank you that we're able to study the Word of God together. We are here as sinners, but forgiven sinners. And we are here also to represent you, and we want to develop habits of righteousness in our life. And Father, may it be that your light would shine, and Father, that people will be pointed to Christ through us. And not only may they know of Christ through our lives, but through the very words we would speak, that we might use the gospel to enlighten those who know not Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.